Okay, so have I got everybody?
Yep.
Okay, so rulership only works to the degree that you're submitted to God. If you're not submitted to God, it's hard to rule. Because rulership works by faith. And to be honest, those who are not fully submitted to God are really not able to walk in faith very well, because our conscience knows when we're not totally sold out. So anything that comes before God is an idol. And as you know, an idol of any kind, anything that comes before God causes an open door to the enemy. And it's very difficult to rule over the enemy if you've opened a door to him. Okay, so you remember the story about the Roman centurion? And Jesus said he had not found such great faith in Israel. That man understood rulership, but he also understood being under authority. And it's actually the same principle. Servanthood to a master is actually the same principle of rulership as having a servant or being in authority. So he said, I am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. So he was like the middle guy. He understood that if his like boss or his leader commanded him to do something, he was obligated to go and do it. And because he knew that principle, he also knew how to rule. So he said, I can say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Well, so this only works when the master is in rulership and the disciple is in obedience. So if we're not really submitted to God, we're not really going to be able to rule well. And the reason is, the only way to really operate in God's rulership is when you're actually walking in him, you're walking in his rulership and authority. So if your life isn't in agreement with God, in other words, if you're in disobedience or if you're in sin or if you have an open door to the enemy, it's really hard to walk in him fully, because you know good and well that you're not fully walking in him. So how can you walk in his rulership and authority? Because it isn't really our authority. We're really walking in his designated authority. So you can only walk in it when you're in him in agreement and obedience. So those that walk in rebellion cannot rule well. So there's a principle, a real strong principle in the word about promotion in these things. Luke 19, the first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and I made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you, so you will be the ruler of 10 cities as your reward. Now, I've heard people point out that the person was faithful with, in another, one of the other gospels that said he was faithful in what was least. So being faithful in money was considered the least thing to be faithful with, but they were faithful in stewardship. So God said, well, okay, you stewarded this well. I'm going to promote you to have authority over cities. So Jesus said, just drop down in that same chapter in verse 26, Jesus said, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And I didn't list it here, but he said, basically following that, he said, to those who don't, what they have will be taken away. So the more you operate in the dominion God has given you, the more it will actually increase. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul is listing a lot of things that an elder should be and do. And then in verse 5, and he's talking about if you're going to be an elder, and he lists all these things, you're not supposed to be given to wine, don't be a striker, in other words, don't hit your wife. And then he says this, he says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So there's this principle of promotion where you, if you do well in the little things, you'll do well in the big things. You can't rule well in the church until you can rule your own soul or your own affairs. So how rulership works, how does God rule, and what is his example of true rulership? Because I think we sometimes have a person with a controlling temperament or who thinks that way, hears rulership like, I get to have power. But that is not what it means. When you look at how God rules, this is what Jesus said to his own disciples. He said, the leaders of the Gentiles lord it over them, but you are not to be so. That would, in today's language, would say, you know, some of those guys are control freaks, but that's not how you're to lead. You're not to lord it over them. You're to lead them. And if you look carefully at how God leads us, you know, God is not controlling. He is all powerful. You know, he is all powerful. Yet, he gives us choices, and he lets us go our own way. Now, he'll always tell us, here's the blessing if you do what's good, here's what's going to happen if you don't do what's good, but your free will is your free will. We have to lead the same way. So the truest way to understand rulership is to look at how God does it. He's never controlling. He may tell you what is best to do, but leaves you to obey him or not. He will not control, but will warn you of the outcome of both paths. In other words, when he said, behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. His motives are always love. A lot of people who are in power or in leadership in the natural, meaning in the church or in the earth realm, their motives are to build their deal. And the minute we start to look at building our ministry instead of building God's kingdom, we start to have problems with real leadership and rulership. So God's motives are always love, even when he corrects. So even if he confronts me, he has paid the price for my sins. He's not, you know, God has confronted me at times to correct me because he loves me and he wants me to succeed, basically. You know, it's not because I'm mad at you, I'm really going to let you have it. Well, if he wanted to let you have it, you know, that wouldn't be a problem for God. But he basically, out of love, corrects you because he's trying to help you to grow into victory. And we're to be that way too, to look at what's best for the kingdom, not what's best for me and my goals or me and my ministry. So if you look at the father, when he's dealing with a prodigal son, he did not condemn, but he loved, hugged, and blessed him. And that's how we're supposed to be. That's how we should be to anyone who comes back from error. Let's say somebody really blows it. There's a whole lot of things that go on in the body of Christ that are deeply disturbing to me. And people actually think they're doing it in the name of the Lord. And they condemn, they judge, they even pronounce judgments upon. I really think that's a huge error. That is not how God does it in the New Testament. If they're born again, God has died for their sins. He shed his blood. You know, there's a scripture in Romans that says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. So we're to help people, even if they blow it, even if they make mistakes, we're to try to help them come back as much as possible with gentleness. The only time God has ever let me be rough is when somebody has refused over and over and over to be warned, and then sometimes God will talk a little more plainly to them. But I never, ever try to do that under my own power. Even the Old Testament prophets, you know, a lot of people want to be imitators of the Old Testament prophets because they think that that makes them spiritual. But those guys did not pronounce those things in their fleshly anger. They were only speaking by the Spirit as he said things, and we should never presume to judge anybody. So when somebody comes back from error or is in error, you know, don't remember the wrong done. Just try to help them as well as you can in a loving way. So a leader, a pastor, or a boss often has the vision for their ministry and sees the bigger picture. And a lot of times, the followers don't always see that whole picture. If God has told you to be in a church, if he's put it in your heart to go somewhere, and especially if you really feel that's where the Lord has you, you'll see people make mistakes. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Every leader makes mistakes. But if God has assigned you there, you help them and you serve them and you pray for them. And if their heart is a good one, and if God's telling you to go there, their heart is probably a good one, they'll find their way into truth. Now, sometimes we go to a place and we find their heart, their motives aren't pure. Then we need to be asking God, do you want me here? But you won't always see the big picture. You know, the followers of Moses never saw the big picture. They always came against Moses and, as a result, came against God. And God was really displeased with how they came against Moses. So a person in rebellion will refuse or be difficult. You don't have to agree with everything that's being done, but you can have a heart of submission. In other words, you don't have to like, I used to be so into that whole thing that if the pastor said jump, I'd be like, oh, how high, you know, because I was into man-pleasing and didn't know the difference. But true submission is, you know, I may not totally agree with it, but I'm always going to treat you with deference and respect. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to pray for you. And if for some reason I can't be part of this, I'm going to come and honestly talk to you about that. And always deal with people. Always, always. I don't care how much of a stinker they are. If they're in the body of Christ, try your utmost best to treat them with respect. Walk in forgiveness. Don't get into an attitude. Bless them. And you, that blessing will always come back on you. Because that's God's way. So just, I was trying to think of examples. God gave me this example. Some of you years ago might remember when we were in Crystal Lake, there was a filmmaker who was a friend, and he was going to make a film of some things about Edgar's ministry. And he, to make the film, you know, they had this big sanctuary, but there was like maybe 40 people there, but the sanctuary probably seated, I don't know, 500. So he had everybody kind of squished together to make it look like a bigger crowd. And he had people raise their hands in worship. And someone came to me and complained and said, you know, this is just fake. It's fake. And I said, just wait till you see the film. He's putting something together. Well, they were offended because it seemed fake. But when they saw the film and the anointing on that film, they came back to me and said, I get it. I totally get it. See, the filmmaker had a vision of some things he was putting together. It made no sense to the rest of it. To the rest of us, and some people stumbled over it, but I really give her a lot of credit, because once she saw it, she went, okay, I get it. Well, that's how it often is. I just feel like God wants me to say this. Every church does not have the same mission. Some churches are actually supposed to be seeker-friendly. Then all the Holy Ghosters get mad because, well, they don't go very deep. Okay, fine, go deep, and you'll find that your church will change its mission. Now, I love going deep. Thank you. Take me as deep as you want. Not a problem. But what you'll find then is it's a little tougher for people to come in off the street and understand, because you've got people going off in the hoo-has over in the corner. So the pastor may have, you may have five pastors with God-given callings that are completely different. One church may be called to reach out to the community and stay very shallow, because people are coming in who haven't got a clue, never heard the word before, trying to get off drugs. And in the next place, maybe you've got a guy who's called to bring people into discipleship into deeper realms. And maybe over here you got somebody called, you know, so that's okay. You know, if everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be, Paul said. Or, you know, everybody's not a heart. People aren't going to function like you. Get over it. You know, they're supposed to do it this way. No, you might be supposed to do it this way. I used to think of it like this. We may have a vein and an artery, and a cell is going this way, and another one's coming that way. Well, you're going the wrong way. Well, no, I have a different job. And by the way, you're going to be going this way in about 30 seconds. You're going to go to the end of the toe and turn around and going to come back. But that's how we are. We think everybody's supposed to do what we're called to do. It doesn't work that way. God didn't make us that way. And so what I'm trying to say is, if God calls you to a certain ministry, it may not be the same as your calling. Don't get your unders in a bunch. Just serve the man. One couple came to me and they were angry because their church didn't want to have a homeless feeding program. And they did. And they were offended by that. And I said, but here's the thing. I think that may be your calling, and I'm not sure it's theirs. You know, you can talk to him about it, and you can pray about it, and maybe he'll let you start it. You know, my old pastor used to say, whoever has the vision carries the burden, because one guy cannot carry all that stuff. And if you think he's supposed to march to your little tune, forget it. It's hard. So, if you don't have a working knowledge of faith, you cannot rule properly. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Here's a scripture. It says, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So the word went in, but it didn't find a container of faith. So it didn't really profit them. Without knowledge of the truth, it's impossible to walk in true faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. If you don't have knowledge of the truth, so hearing a lot of these scriptures will help you to find a container for your faith. So here's an old joke. Barbara's laughing already. How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. Now, so, remember I was talking about in the morning that for some people, do I see a hand back there? Or is that just a stretch? Someone's stretching? Yeah. Okay. So remember, we were talking about how this morning some people might think of, you know, the ultimate. They might look at Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake and go, that's it, that's me, that's what I'm going to do, I'm going there. And that's awesome, that's not wrong at all. But if you think about that being your Carnegie Hall, how do you get there? Practice, practice, practice. It's not something that just comes. You have to work, you know, work through it. Because what are you really doing? You're transforming your mind, actively transforming the way you think every day. So rulership for some would be to attain the place where they're working in miracles, gifts of healing, gifts of faith, raising the dead. And this is a promise from Jesus, which belongs to those who truly believe. But for a person to grow in their faith level, it's like going to Carnegie Hall. Imagine a great concert pianist who's an expert playing at Carnegie Hall, the equivalent of being able to perform. You know, so consider that like the equivalent. Now, I recently got the opportunity to go see Itzhak Perlman, who a lot of people say is the world's greatest violinist, and, you know, it's amazing to watch this man handle a bow. I mean, it's like the speed, for one thing, just that speed of being able to do that. To see a concert pianist play, the speed that their fingers move, it's just stunning to watch. Well, I want to tell you something. About a month or two ago, I walked by Edgar. Edgar was watching TV and he had his credit card out. And it's always a little flag of, oh my goodness, what are we ordering today? And my only concern is, don't mind you ordering stuff from the TV, but you have to make sure it's not one of those, we're going to bill you every month for the rest of your life. So then I was like, gently, hello dear, what are we buying today? Well, he was buying these piano lessons. And I thought, yep, Edgar Bailey. Oh, you can't tell on me that I told him. So I said, well, I'll help you. Let's get it. Let's, you know, maybe I'll learn something too. You know, let's get it. We'll try it. Now, Edgar, amazingly, at the age of, Edgar's 90, for those of you who don't know Edgar, he has a pretty good ear. And he could kind of pick out a little tune. But then one day, I like to get music from the library because I like really good music. I like all kinds of music. I like classical and don't laugh at me, but I actually like ragtime music, and I like, you know, I like Dixieland jazz, the old jazz, you know, Louis Armstrong, thank you. So I had gotten this thing where this guy's just playing the keyboard like you just can't even imagine. It sounds like somebody's got four hands, and it's one guy, he's just moving so fast. And Edgar said, well, I'm never going to be able to play like that. I said, Edgar, nobody plays like that. He said, people who do this professionally practice a minimum of 4 hours a day. And more when they're earlier in their career. And the reason I know that is when I was in college, two of my closest friends were concert piano majors. And so we spent a lot of time in the practice rooms. And every time he'd say, hey, you want to go for a Coke? Nope, I got to practice. You know, that was their life. They gave up a lot to continually be in there. And when they were in there, they didn't just take a piece and practice it over and over. They would break it down to a measure, like where there's a difficult measure or maybe there's a real fast movement, and they would do it over, 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 every day, every day, every day, until they perfect that little piece of mechanics. So how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Same idea in faith. You do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it. And you may say to me, that's tedious. Those are my words when I first started to have to make proclamations every day. Speak the word every day. God had me write proclamations. He had, some of you have heard me talk about this, but a few years ago, I would like to sit with the Lord in a conference room and just listen to him and let him teach me. And every day for weeks, he would say, if you ran the world, what would you do with it? And see, this was when God was trying to teach me about rulership. I had really not that much of a concept of it. And every day he would say, if you ruled the world, what would you do? And I didn't even get why he was really asking. And he didn't ask me for like one time. He asked me for weeks. And he asked me to write down, what would you do if you ruled? So I started to think what I would do to see that lots of souls were won. What would I do to put ministries on the air? What would I do to put ministries on the air in Israel? Well, you know, I started to think it through. Then he had me take, I had pages and pages of typewritten stuff I would do after he kept after me. Then he said, boil that down into some proclamations and start saying them. Well, let me tell you, that is kind of tedious after, you know, it's fun for about 3 days, and then you're like, you know. But what's he trying to do? He's trying to get somebody that will speak certain things into existence in the earth. So I have a series of professions of faith that I make every morning. It's, you know, when I go in, I boot up my computer, this thing pops, and I start talking. And I do it whether it's rain or shine. Sometimes I don't feel like it. Sometimes it feels tedious. But I have seen amazing things happen since I started doing it. So take some time and be careful how you craft your sentences. Put them together in a way that's scriptural. Use the scriptures. If you need healing, this is the best way to get it. Don't just hope for somebody to come to town with a gift. The word is a great way to get healed. And once you learn how to do it, it's become so much easier. Make some proclamations, but write them down. A couple things happen when you do this. First of all, you're pronouncing it into the earth. Now, a lot of you have heard me talk about this before, but the way God taught me about this is, you know, why do we have to say so much? Well, we look at things in the natural, and if we were to look at strength or power, we might look at somebody with big muscles or a large piece of machinery, like a big caterpillar machine, and we might think that's strength or power. But in the spirit realm, every time God did something powerful, every time he did something creative, he didn't flex a muscle, he just said, "Let there be." He used speech. He proclaimed. That is the power of God. And one time, God showed me a picture of this. I was laying in bed and late at night, and he said, "I want you to read Genesis 1. And my flesh said, "I've read Genesis 1 a billion times. You know, I practically have it memorized, but okay." I didn't say that out loud, but you know how our thoughts are. I started to read it, and I got just very shortly into it, and it said that God said, "Let there be light," and suddenly it was like time stopped. And I saw in my mind's eye the Lord stand up and say, "Let there be light." But here's what I saw. The light came up out of him as he spoke. Light already existed in him when he said, "Let there be." And God spoke to me and said, the speech is how we proclaim, how we create. When Edgar, some of you heard me talk about times when Edgar's had creative miracles. I've had a few, but Edgar's had lots. It's always done through speech. It's always done because God gives you something to say and you say it. Well, it's awesome if the Holy Spirit gives you something to say and you say it. It is. And I've seen that. But here's what else is true. If the Word gives you something to say and you say it, it also is, because that His words are spirit and they are life. So you can proclaim, and listen, you can do this whether you feel like it or not. The power and authority still belong to you. So there's a lot more on this on the healing CDs, but I got really turned on to this idea when I read Derek Prince's book about the authority of the Word. He was suffering from a disease that was incurable. There was nothing they could do. And he was learning the Word. He was brand new in the Word. And he ran across the scriptures that God's Word does good like a medicine. He ran across the scripture that it heals all their flesh. And when he read the part about medicine, he was actually a medic in the British Army. And he said, well, if I was going to prescribe medicine, I would tell the person to do it 3 times a day. So he decided 3 times a day to take God's word and speak it. And he said, what happened is every day his faith grew as he spoke it. Because he said, faith comes. Faith can come by hearing. So he began to speak it and speak it. Pretty soon his faith grew to the place where he knew he was healed. And he was healed. Totally healed. Well, I read that book at a time when I was struggling with something. And I said, well, I'm doing that. And I started to speak it and began to notice my faith increasing to a level where I no longer believed or hoped, but I knew. And when I knew, it was like it's like pushing something over the edge and boom, suddenly it is. But I knew it before it was, but then like it was. So I was healed of something that was a continual problem. I've never had it again. And no one laid hands on me. It wasn't like a gift or lightning. It was just speaking until we get in faith. Boom, it's done. I said that. Hallelujah. Said that. said that. Okay, so now for some people, a gifting from the Lord, such as working in miracles or healings, it may come suddenly and quickly. But that's really the exception. Most believers don't have it come that way right away. If that hasn't happened to you and won't happen that way for most of us, then how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Or in our case, the greater works. You rule your emotions, rule your mouth, rule the enemy in daily life every day. And the way you do it is continually speak. And you can get in such a habit of it that you don't even have to think about it anymore. Somebody says something negative or a negative thought comes and you go, no, it won't be that way. Nope, not happening. No, I don't accept that. I don't receive that. And you can just under your breath, nope, it's not. That's not going to be. It'll be fine. It's going to work out fine. Nope, I'll have it. And you get in such a habit of speaking positively. And for me, that was a complete polar extreme of a change because I used to be very negative in my thinking and speech. But you can become accustomed to speaking the truth, which is the word, not the truth, which is the circumstances. You can become an expert at winning in the small battles, and what's really going on is you become accustomed to operating in authority. You're changing your mind. You're transforming your mind so that, you know, the daily reshaping of your mind results in that greater faith rulership, okay? And eventually being able to rule in the greater things. Then we would be able to rule over our own self. Proverbs 25, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his own spirit.
What was that, 25?
Oh, one moment, please. 25:28. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who captures a city. So your spirit man, or your born-again spirit, is to rule over your mind, your emotions, your will, and even your physical body. You're to subject your soul, your mind, will, and emotions to God. Now, to me, the spirit is how the word is revealed to you. You know, you can read it with your intellect, but when it becomes life is when your spirit man is able to read it and there's a revelation in your inner man. Okay, is something soulish or spiritual? In other words, is this your emotions or is this of the Holy Ghost? And the Bible gives the answer, Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. In other words, the Word actually shows you what is a soulish or emotional thought or what is a biblical thought or spiritual thought. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, ruling over the enemy. We're going to go through each of the things that I've said we rule over. We're going to just, like, start to go through each one. So, Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What are you saying? That's how you overcome, with what you say. So, authority, or ruling over the enemy. Satan will test you not until he knows you have the authority, because he already knows that you have the authority. He knows the word, by the way. Rather, he will test you until he knows you know your authority. Okay? If you don't know it, he knows that, and he'll keep trying to run your life. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's only true if you stand your ground, though, because the enemy will try. But you stand your ground, he can't take you out. Okay, Deuteronomy 28:7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. Hallelujah. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Okay, now, when I was young in the Lord, I didn't know much, but I'd heard somebody say that the enemy couldn't stand up to the scriptures. And I was alone. I had this little tiny cabin in Naperville. It had it's really tiny. It had like two rooms. And I remember one night the enemy trying to confront me. And it was more than just thoughts. There was a presence, a very evil presence that came. And I'll tell you the honest truth, it was a little scary. And I remembered learning that he couldn't stand up to the word. So I said, okay, I'm going to read to you. I just opened it up to the Psalms, started reading. I could feel the presence back off a little. Okay, still there, I'm going to read some more. And I would read and read. Oh, you want to hear some more? Okay, I'll read and read. And I'll tell you, I read about 3 or 4 chapters, and that thing left and didn't come back. He cannot stand the Word of God. And if you don't know what else to do, you just open your Bible and start reading. Oh, you want, would you like to hear some more? Not a problem. Here we go. The late night phone call. I also learned this when I was very young. You know, when you're young and single, somehow people know this. And I used to get obscene phone calls until the day I got married and somebody answered the phone, praise the Lord, can I help you? Never got another one. But prior to that, used to get a lot of them. And I remember late at night, this really icky guy called. But I was learning about the enemy. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And he said, oh, so you think I got a yes, I do, and you're coming out in the name of Jesus. I wouldn't back down. And it was like, whew. The guy said, I am so sorry. I don't even know why I called you. I'm so sorry. He said, that's okay. You know, the Lord really loves you. It was like there was a confrontation in the spirit. We have the authority if we take it. So sometimes the enemy is a stronghold that may have gotten a hold of your emotions or your life, okay? A lot of people have strongholds and they don't even realize that that's why they have behavioral problems or why they have an attitude or why anger flares for no reason. So any animosity, anger, self-righteousness, pride could be many things, but you can take the authority, stand your ground, quote the scriptures, you can be delivered and set free to where that thing is gone. So in the Word, Jesus often cast out evil spirits that caused a physical malady, such as a deaf and dumb spirit, where the person was immediately healed just because the spirit left.
Father?
Yeah?
I think I know the answer on this, but I'm not too sure. What's the difference between coming against somebody's authority like you did in witchcraft and their free will?
I'm not sure I understand. Say that again.
Okay, the person who's doing this obscene phone call, he's mm-hmm. expressing his free will. You're coming against that. Of course, we're coming against the demon he doesn't even know, but I mean, what's the difference between coming against somebody's free will to do what they do to you?
Yeah, okay, that's a good question. Let me see if I can say that. You know, in that case, I think it was the Holy Spirit helping me because I just knew this is a devil and he doesn't have the right to, first of all, he's on my turf now. You know, if you're in your home and you want to watch something, that's not my business. But if you call me and you start breathing on my phone, we're going to have a conversation. But there are people who do actually want their devils. And that was a hard lesson for me to learn, that some people really want to be a Christian and sin. They want one foot in the world. And with them, I pray for them, but if I can see they've made their choice, I don't waste a lot of time, because you can waste years and years on somebody like that and be heartbroken because they have no intention of changing. So I would say really discernment is the difference, is sensing it. But I have heard, you know, you probably know Lester Sumrall, he said something that stuck with me. He said if a demon through a person manifests, you know, behind closed doors, you can deal with it behind closed doors, but if they manifest in a meeting, that's on your turf. He came publicly, you deal with him publicly. Well, I sort of apply that to everything. If one gets in my space, we're going to have an issue. Okay. And that was kind of, I think, and I was real young and learned, I think the Lord was actually teaching me about that. And who knows what the guy went on to do. You know, he's still got a lifetime of choices to make, but he got to encounter God for a minute. So we're talking about the deaf and dumb spirit. This is kind of funny. How many people have ever heard of Ernest Angley? Anybody know Ernest? Okay, Ernest has been around for years. He's older than Edgar and still in the pulpit. And he's an old Pentecostal holiness type of preacher. And so he has some different kind of doctrines, but he is extremely dedicated to the Lord and has a lot of miracles, okay? Well, he has miracles in every area, but he also has a special gift of healing regarding deafness. He has tons and tons of people come and get just instantly healed of deafness. And if you ever watch Ernest, he's just funny. He sticks his fingers in their ears and he says, thou foul, deaf, and dumb spirit, come out in the name of Jesus. You know, and they heal. They're just healed and they hear. So Edgar's got his own, you know, those of you that know Edgar's got his own miracles and healings. And he was ministering up here in the city of Zion, and there was a man that came who was deaf in one ear. And Edgar said, you know, I'm going to do what Ernest does. And so he stuck his finger in the ear and said, you deaf and dumb spirit, come out of there. And the guy, boom, it popped, you know, so his ears open. And so the guy gets in the car with his wife, and his wife talks nonstop. And he said before, the hearing problem was on the side of his, where his wife sat. And he said, he came back, he's like, I had no idea she talked that much. So I said, well, did he ask you to unheal him? Okay, some of you have heard my personal story. I won't go into it too much, but I used to have a bona fide stronghold of guilt and condemnation, and it was absolutely crippling. I didn't understand that it was actually a demonic stronghold. I had a belief system that I just felt guilty all the time. I could never face God. Well, if you are feeling condemned all the time, how can you ask God for anything in faith, or how can you feel good about your relationship? And that was me. And so God himself delivered me. I didn't even know, I didn't even realize it was a spirit, to be very honest. I was worshiping at a conference, had an experience where Jesus touched my side and said, come out, and that thing left. And then I had 2 years of having to retrain my thinking, but that terrible stronghold of pressure. Sometimes your own thinking can be difficult enough if you have a wrong belief system, with whether it's condemnation or fear or whatever it is. But when there's a demonic force, there's often also a pressure that comes with it. It's hard to describe, but you can almost feel the pressure of it pushing on you. It's worse than just emotion. And quite often, if you have a false belief system, if you have a set of emotions that you haven't reprogrammed, I'll say, that often is an open door where the enemy just comes in to torment, and he's very cruel. And so that's why reshaping our thinking or being transformed in the renewing of our mind is so important, because he then can't get a hold of our emotions. How many of you have ever woken up and for no reason you just woke up like in panic or fear or worry, and then you're like, after 5 minutes you're fine, but like, what was that about? That often is a stronghold. Some people have nighttime fears, night terrors. That is demonic. That's, you know, you need to kick that thing out. And sometimes, you know, the Lord may show you need to get rid of certain things in your house. Some people, I'm going to tell you, there's some, I like games, you know, video games, some of those arcade games are fine, but there's some that are demonic in nature. And if you, my sister, we had this little find it game, you'll find the stuff, you know, and she called me and said, I had to uninstall that. I said, I did too, because I played it like one night and all of a sudden I'm dreaming of spiders. No, thank you very much. So you have to be careful what goes in your eye gates. Be careful what you let in. Be careful what you do. And I'm telling you, gaming, if you walk through any gaming shop, it doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to see that 90% of it is spiritually based and demonically based, you know? So if you have an open door in your life, you know, if there's an enemy in your life, sometimes it's because there's an open door. You may or may not know about it, but find out, because if you can shut the door, he can't come in. So an example of an open door, being in a wrong relationship, being in a sinful relationship, or out of God's will in a relationship, being in pornography will open a door, looking at it. The stuff is addictive in nature. Be very careful what you let your eyes see. Judging others is a huge open door. The devil can come in and just clobber you if you have judgments against people. Remember, the word says that the measure you use is the same measure that comes against you. So if you start to have problems, if I start to have problems with something, I always think, well, did I place a judgment? I have to be very, you know, very careful not to judge or criticize. It's okay to know about something. It's okay if you know somebody's got a problem. I mean, we're not blind. We do know. We do have discernment to some degree. But to have an attitude about it, that's when you get in a problem. So again, I quoted Romans 14:1, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Bitterness is a huge open door. And what I've actually seen personally is bitterness can open the door to sickness. You know, bitterness or unforgiveness, resistance to forgiveness can actually open the door to some terrible disease. Someone I love very much and prayed for a lot couldn't receive their healing, and I long, I won't go into the whole story, but they actually said these words, "I will never forgive that person." And we couldn't get their we couldn't get them to receive their healing. And I really felt like the Lord showed me that if they could have brought themselves to forgive, they would have received their healing. So Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That is to walk in the enemy's ways. Those things are basically to walk in the enemy's ways, to a wide open door to his attacks on you. Okay, unforgiveness is sin. I know you know this story, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to read it. This is the story of the unforgiving servant. This is when Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So think about God as our king, and he's settling accounts at the end of the age. That's when we settle up, right? "When he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now I looked this up, and one talent is 15 years worth of labor. So 10,000 talents is 150,000 years of labor. At minimum wage, that is $3 billion today. One who possessed 5 talents of gold or silver, was a multimillionaire by today's standards." So this guy owed him $3 billion. We're just going to, roughly. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.' The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I looked that up, and by the same standard that I listed above, this is $80. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, 'Pay me what you owe.' His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' But he would not. He went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, $3 billion, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So will my heavenly Father also do to you." He's talking to Peter and the disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers. "If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now that is a little scary. So who's the king? I believe he's talking about the Father. It was the servant. It's us. Who are the torturers? I believe he's saying, you may be a believer, but you could make your way into heaven. You know, there's a scripture that says, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That's a very scary scripture to me. Just for interesting thinking, how can a man who has been delivered to the torturers ever come up with $3 billion? He can't. I think he's talking about eternity here. Okay, that was tough, wasn't it? Strife. "Where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work." If you have strife in relationships, whether it's at work, at home, at church, run. Do not engage in strife. Just don't go there. It's not worth it. Because if you offend God, woo-wee. I find God to be so gracious and merciful. But, it says the one who shows mercy is the one who gets mercy. So, to me, it is extremely important and a very top priority with me to always walk in mercy and not judge and stay out of it. Because I want things to work for me in the kingdom. Okay, any kind of sin can open a door. Jesus actually said to the man, remember the man that was waiting for his healing? He'd been there 38 years. Waiting by the pool for the waters to be stirred. Jesus did heal him, but he said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I think some people read that and, take it like God is saying, you better not sin or I'm really going to nail you. But that's not what he's saying. I think he's saying, by sinning, you opened a door to this. Now, I don't know what the man's sin was, but in this case, it was sin. He said, now, stop it. Now, you can sin with your thoughts, you know, and never actively go do it, but it's still sin. We need to really make sure we don't walk in sin. And I think what it's saying is you could open a door to the enemy who has sickness and disease, right? So I have a friend, actually, that called me one day for healing prayer, and she told me she had blown it. She had sinned. And I'm explaining mercy and grace and forgiveness and healing, and she stops me and says, now you don't understand, I'm in sin. And she was involved in a certain sin, and she knew by the conviction of her heart that it was an open door and that that's what the issue was. And I said, okay, so what you're telling me is that you're confessing this and you're repenting of it. She said, that's what I'm telling you. So I prayed for her, and she was healed then. So sometimes people come to the altar and wonder why they weren't healed. It may not always be an open door. It may not always be sin. So don't think that. But it can be. And we need to just make sure. Oh, I said that. And I want to just say out loud so you hear this. Not everything comes because of sin. Because Jesus said regarding the man that was blind from birth, they said, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, no one sinned. It was for the glory of God. So sometimes things just happen. Sometimes the enemy is just mean. Not every attack is because of sin or failure. Not every attack is because of sin or failure. Not every, just because I don't want you to go out of here and say I said that. Not every attack is because of sin or failure. Some attacks truly become because of godliness, your ministry, or because you're seeking the Lord with hunger and the enemy's threatened. So some attacks come that way too. So you have all authority over the enemy. You need to command him to depart. You need to speak to him as Jesus did. It is written. Quote your scriptures to him. If you do feel conviction in your heart that you judged someone wrongfully or sinned, repent, not just with the words, but change your actions in your heart. So what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? This is huge because the enemy loves to condemn, but the Lord does convict. What I found the difference to be is condemnation makes you feel hopeless, rejected by God. I can't go to God. I've screwed up. I'm just condemned and guilty. That is from the enemy. Conviction from the Lord is usually spoken with great kindness and love. I want to bless you. If you will work with me on this, if you will correct this, I will give you the blessing. It's always given with a hope, with a promise to do better. There's always a hopeful feeling. The conviction of the Lord does not make you want to lay down and give up. It makes you want to serve him even better. There's a difference in the way the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He does convict us. And again, it's because he loves us and he wants us to step up higher. Some of you heard this story, but I feel like I'm supposed to say it again. I knew a young couple. They were living together. They were really a mess. They had a lot of mess in their lives. They had a lot of drugs. They came from very rough backgrounds. They'd had a child. They were living together and they had this little child. But they did know the Lord, but they were just kind of screwed up. And they came to church for a while and then they stopped coming. And I said, Lord, what do you, they were kind of friends. I loved them. And I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, just wait. He said, the day will come and they'll want to raise their son in the Lord. So I let it go, and one day, like 2 or 3 years later, I was just sitting there on the couch, and the Lord said, today's the day, call him. Well, I dug around and found their phone number and contacted her, and she said, wow, I just found my choir book from church, and I told so-and-so, we need to take our boy back to church. He needs to be raised in the Lord. And I said, would it be okay if I came over and talked to you? And she said, yeah, please come over. So I'm asking the Lord for what do I say to this couple? Now, a lot of people would think, you know, that they needed to be rebuked by golly for the drugs, or you need to straighten up. You know. But you know what the Lord gave me so amazed me? He gave me a scripture that says, I saw you when you were on the rubbish heap, the dung heap, actually it says. But I've called you to be royalty. Come up out of there. I'm going to help you. Well, when I delivered that word, first of all, I started sobbing because God was sobbing. Second of all, he starts crying because in his whole life, no one has ever told him that he had value. All he's ever been told is you're a failure, forget it. See, the enemy wants to make you feel like I might as well go sin. I'm never going to be able to beat this thing. I've tried and failed and tried and failed. Why bother? I'm just going to go sit in the dung heap. And that's how he felt, and that's all anyone had ever said to him. Now the Lord comes along and says to him, "Ah, but I see you as a prince. I see you as royalty. Let me help you come out of the dung heap." I'm telling you, it changed their life. See, and that wasn't the word I would have given. I wouldn't have figured that out. But that's what, how God saw him. And so that's how, when the Holy Spirit convicts, it's to give a hope and a help and a helping hand. And here, let me help you come up into victory. It's never to beat you down and make you feel like you've failed. Some of you heard me say this, but for a long time I felt like I had this big sign over my head that said failure, because I just couldn't seem to walk in the kind of victory I thought I should be walking in. You know, that was a dumb devil, and I was believing him. So, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you know that in Africa, real lions have no fear of a man that's walking around? Munch, crunch, what's for lunch? Except all the lions do fear the Maasai warriors. Do you know that? The lions know and recognize and fear these men. They are dressed differently. They are armed differently. The Maasai boy is not considered a man by his tribe until he has killed a lion with a spear. They have to literally walk out into the tundra and spear that thing. You know, you got to know what you're doing. And until he does that, he is not considered a man and may not marry. The lions are aware of this rule. So they see these guys coming. They wear these red, beautiful red garments that they've dyed. It's the most beautiful red. There's not a red like it in the world. And the lions know these guys. Isn't that amazing? But if a regular guy walks out there, they're like, My point is this. The enemy knows if you're dressed to kill or if you're just a lot of empty talk. He can tell the difference. So 2 Samuel 22, he trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Woohoo! Train yourself to win. One of my confessions, you know how I said I have confessions? This one I don't say every day, but every time I feel like it, I say I win every skirmish, every battle, and every war. Now, what does that do? That builds my faith. So, you know, let me tell you, when you're going to hold a seminar like this, all kinds of interesting things happen. There's all kinds of fun, let me just tell you. Okay? I won't go into the details, but it is not an easy endeavor. Because the enemy doesn't want this being talked about. He doesn't want people to know this. He doesn't want people to get a hold of this. So the best thing he could do would be to try to stop me, right? Well, when I confess this, then when there is a battle, a skirmish, and a war, I go, no, wait a minute. No, I've already declared this. I win every battle, every skirmish, every war. We're not having this discussion, right? So what am I doing? I'm maintaining rulership. I'm keeping my thoughts straight, right? Okay, here's some good news. The captain of the host, which is Jesus, never wants you to lose a battle. He's not mad at you if you do, but God's fervent desire is that you win every time. He never wants you to yield to the enemy. But did you know that some people actually believe this about God? They, well, God taught me this for a reason, or if God hasn't come through because he wants me to suffer, or I'm learning something. Do you know that's actually false doctrine? They think that God doesn't want them to win because he's teaching them some kind of lesson. Do you know that that's actually heresy? This would be like saying, like being in the army in active combat and saying of your own captain that he set you up to be taken out by the enemy for a twisted reason of his own. Isn't that a parallel? But that's what some people think about God. And if you think that way, you don't really know the Lord very well yet. You don't know his word well enough yet. He died for you to win. Okay, we're going to talk real quick about ruling over your mouth, and then we'll take a break. Hallelujah. So we said this, but speech, human speech in the earth, is the way authority is activated by your tongue. You know, this isn't in here, but Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So creation and the power of it came from speech. The Lord said, let there be, and there was. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Now that's not just a nice saying. A wholesome tongue is actually a tree of life and healing. You speak right, it actually releases healing into your physical body. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of your tongue. If you really come to get that revelation, you'll be very careful what you say. Because you know that you can literally speak death or life to your physical body. Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. That's literally true. Examples of power speech in the word, Jesus saying, bear figs no more. Say to the mountain, rise up on your feet. Take up your bed and walk. Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. Lazarus, come forth. So confessions and declarations on purpose every day, I really encourage you to think about, don't just do it lightly, but think about where you want your life to go. What are you envisioning for your life? What are you believing God for? What are you asking Him for? Then make some appropriate scriptural declarations, write them out or type them out, and say them every day. There's some, mine change over the years because there's some that I did and they just came to pass. You know, it's amazing, you watch them come to pass, so you kind of, okay, cross that out. There's some that I established and now I just say them once in a while, but it's almost like, oh, I was healed of that, so I don't have to deal with that anymore. But as I go along, I get new ones because, you know, our vision grows, amen. Okay, the power of speaking in tongues. If you are interested in this, there's a teaching on prayer that back there that's really life-changing. But I'll just say real briefly that the reason God gave us speaking in tongues was so that the Holy Spirit could speak through us the will of God into the earth. And when He speaks, He always speaks in accordance with the will of God. He never says anything that's wrong like we do. So I heard one man say it this way. A lot of times we say things and pray things and then he corrects it. He goes through, you know, and undoes all the junk we just said. But if you pray, if you want to establish some things in the earth, bring it before the Lord and then pray in the Spirit and you'll be, you'll actually see results. But you have to be consistent. Keep praying in the Spirit. Amen. So ruling over your mouth and your speech is life-changing. That's my personal testimony. It's changed my whole life. It is victory winning. Now, speech comes from your heart. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you may try to change your mouth, but you're still speaking junk all the time and then going, oh, I shouldn't say that. You know, and then you speak and you go, oh, I shouldn't say that. But you're still saying it. Well, the reason is you believe it. So what we have to do is change the inside, okay? We need to change what we believe in here. If you really want to master rulership, master your speech. You must have some work done in the inner man to really accomplish this, but you can do it. So the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Hence, ruling over your emotions or your heart will start our next session, okay? Because we're going to go there, because that will help your speech, okay? So we're going to take a little break. Let's say just about 10 minutes. And I mean 10 minutes, you guys. So it's 2:40. I'll give you till 2:50. So go back and visit the CD table. Hallelujah.